Today we continue with our study on temptation, taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through chapter 10 and verse 13. We invite you to join with us for today's study. The fundamental response would be that the Christian should obey God simply because he loves him, especially in light of all that God has done for the believer when it comes to salvation and all of the different blessings that flow from the redemptive blessing of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of our sins, our adoption into the family of God, the spiritual gifts that are given to us, and how all of this leads to the responsibilities of what it means to be a child of God and to do what God requires. And as we noted earlier, as God commands us to do these things, not only are there blessings in our obedience, but there are also consequences when it comes to our disobedience. And so in theory, while love should be the motivating factor of any and everything that we do in response to God, the reality is that God provides warnings and consequences as it relates to our failures to encourage us along as well. And this is something that comes out in this passage of Scripture. Now, with that in mind, read with me from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning with verse 24. By inspiration, Paul writes, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Now I want to stop here to point out the fact that Paul is encouraging these Corinthian believers to persevere in their work that God has called them to do. Now the reality is that this Corinthian church, they have a lot of issues to deal with, and these issues are hindering their work. So at this point, Paul uses imagery that these Corinthian believers would all be familiar with, and that's the concept of athletic games. In fact, the Greeks had two principal sets of athletic events. One was the Olympics, and the other was known as the Isthmian Games. And there are some scholars who believe that as Paul was writing this letter, it may be that the Isthmian Games were either in progress, were about to be started, or had already been completed. But the atmosphere of these games would still be very fresh upon the minds of all the people. And so Paul takes a principle, and that is discipline, and he ties that in with the concept of becoming disqualified. That is, being in a position of being unsuited to labor for the cause of Jesus Christ because of being unfit, because of sin that had disqualified them. Ultimately, the point that Paul is making is that God judges sin. Now, to illustrate his point, beginning with chapter 10, Paul brings examples in from the early days of the children of Israel in what we would call the wilderness generation of Israelites. Beginning in chapter 10 and verse 1, Paul continues by saying, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, that is the manna that fell from the skies by God, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased." And we need to underscore that concept there. "For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." Now the emphasis here is that this early generation of the Israelites, experienced phenomenal blessings of God. They experienced tremendous privileges that were given to them. But if you remember, because of their rebellion against God, against His leadership, against His provisions, the older generation was not allowed to go into the Promised Land. This generation wandered for approximately 40 years in the wilderness, a year for each day that the spies that were chosen from the tribes were in the land of Canaan. You may remember is that they encamped on the outer perimeters of the land of Canaan. They sent in spies, one spy from each tribe to spy out the land. And they were in the land 40 days. But when they came back, 10 of the spies gave an evil or wicked report. Only 2 gave a good report. And so because of this influence upon the remainder of the congregation, God indicated that the older generation would all pass from the scene. They would not be allowed to go into the Promised Land. This is what is meant by the fact that their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now in verse 6, "Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come." Here, the point is that Paul takes what happened to them and to state that it was an example for them and for us today to be aware of and to learn from. And again, the point is that God judges the sins of His people. Now, we have to keep in mind that this is God's people that is under consideration here. It is God's covenant, Old Testament people, the nation of Israel. But yet, because of their sins, God judged them and dealt with them. And here the emphasis is that God dealt with them in a very extreme way. God destroyed them. Now in verse 12, it states, "Therefore," and this picks up everything that we have said up to this point, "let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Now, taking everything that we have said up to this point, in summary, God not only calls His people to a point of salvation, but He calls them to a point of service, to a point of responsibility and accountability. The fact that someone belongs to God, the fact that we are the people of God, does not negate the fact that God will not judge us. He will. And this is precisely what Paul is trying to get across. If God judged the Old Testament people of Israel in a very severe way, will He not also judge His people of the New Covenant? If we openly rebel against His word, His authority, when it comes to what He requires of us? And the answer is an emphatic yes. God will and does judge His people, the church. And He does so in many different ways. What we have to keep in mind is that God's people cannot continue to sin, to compromise, and to think that because they are the people of God, because God has chosen us, because God has provided redemption for us and justified us, that we are exempt from God's judgment of sin. The Bible emphatically declares that God chastens those whom He loves. And so if you belong to God, if you have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, that He is your Lord and your Savior, then this warning is for you. Because if you are a believer, not only has God called you to salvation, God has also called you to service. And a part of that service involves not living like the world lives, not valuing the things that the world values, not reflecting the ideals of the world, but that every aspect of our life is to be demonstrated that it comes under the authority and the lordship of Jesus Christ. But the reality is that in this process, there is also this thing of temptation that comes into play. God has called you, but Satan, your enemy, will do everything within his power to obstruct that. And he does that in the form of temptation. Now, as I mentioned, our study today is going to focus on three major points about temptation. Now, the reason that I pulled in this full context for us to consider is that sometimes we just look at these last few verses of chapter 10, verses 12 and 13, and we fail to take into consideration the full context of the warning that deals with God's judgment regarding our sin. Now, there are three points. First of all, Paul points to a warning regarding temptation. Secondly, Paul points to the commonality of temptation. And then finally, Paul points to the faithfulness of God in temptation. With that, let's begin with our first major point. Paul points to a warning regarding temptation. Let's go back and look at verse 12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, before we look at this point, I want to make this basic observation about temptation. Whenever we think of temptation, we think of someone trying to openly or deceptively get us to do a certain thing with the implication that there is going to be some advantage, some enjoyment, if we do that thing, that it is going to be to our advantage. Now, when it comes to temptation proper, this stands in direct relationship to Satan himself, who is known as the tempter. Now, we have to make a distinction between temptation and testing. While God does not tempt us to do evil, God certainly tests us to do good or to obey. God never tempts us to disobey his word. God never tempts us to sin against what he requires of us. But what we have to keep in mind is that with every testing that God provides for us, there is an element of temptation. And by that we simply mean, when God provides an occasion whereby testing whether or not we are going to be obedient, there is an element of temptation, but that is not exercised by God. Rather, that is exercised by Satan. Satan takes what God legitimately provides in the form of a test and perverts it by presenting a temptation, soliciting us to do evil, to disobey. And so while every test has an element of temptation, the same is also true if we flip it around, that with every temptation, there is an element of testing to do right. In other words, simply because Satan tempts us to do evil, does it mean that God cannot use that in order to solicit us to do that which is right, to obey? So again, God never tempts us to do evil. God tests us to do good. It is Satan who always tempts us to do that which is evil, to disobey what God requires of us. Now with that, let's go back to our first major point. Paul presents a warning regarding temptation. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Now, one of the things that stands out here for me is this mindset of presenting ourselves as the grand exception. There are some people, when you try to warn them, that their response is very simple. Oh, don't worry about me. That will never happen to me. And before you know it, it's not long that, yes, it did happen to them. Whenever we set ourselves up to be the grand exception, we immediately place ourselves in the first step for a fall. Because placing ourselves as an exception is a reflection of pride or arrogance. And the Word of God clearly teaches us that pride goes before a fall. But there are a number of people who think that somehow they're exempt from these things. Or more to the point, they think that they can disobey God and it's not going to be that big of an issue, that there's not going to be any serious consequences that will affect them. Somehow, they are exempt. And this is one of the things that we are witnessing in our culture today, specifically in the relationship of the church to the culture around us. In other words, while we may be very concerned about what is happening in our society, it's not that the church, it's not that believers can point to them in a very condemning way and escape condemnation. Because in large part, what is going on in society today is a result of the failure of the church to be the church. Instead of influencing society with the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, our culture is having more of an impact upon the church and how the church is living, her ideals, her mannerisms, even reflections of truth, which is lies because truth only comes from God and the Word of God. And as a result, there are many churches that look more like the world than the church that's found in Scripture. And so there is a deception here. They think they are standing, but the reality is that they have fallen. They have disregarded the truth of God's Word and have bought into the lie of Satan. So when it comes to temptation, temptation is a big deal. It is a big deal on an individual basis. It is a big deal on a collective basis. Whenever we're talking about the body of Christ at large, whenever you have entire congregations that have abandoned certain truths of Scripture and have bought into the cultural lies and standards around them, they are not standing. They have fallen. Now, the second thing that I want to look at is that Paul points to the commonality of temptation. Look at verse 13. Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man." Not only is there a danger of presenting ourselves as the grand exception, there's also the danger of thinking that we're the only ones that have ever had to deal with certain issues. Notice how Paul presents this. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. If you're having to go through something, rest assured that there have been other people that have undergone those things as well, or at least something extremely similar. We can't set ourselves up to say that we have failed because we're the only ones that have ever experienced this type of thing before. That's just not true according to this passage of Scripture. So if we allow a temptation to overtake us, we have to recognize that that temptation is nothing but which is common to humanity in general. Now, the last point I want us to note is the fact that Paul points to the faithfulness of God in temptation. In the middle part of verse 13, Paul makes this bold and emphatic statement that God is faithful. Now, the idea of being faithful means that if you say something or promise something, that you are going to follow through and actually do it. It has to do not only with the truthfulness of someone, but their action in carrying out that truth which has been communicated. A theme that is demonstrated in Scripture over and over again is the faithfulness of God, that God is faithful. Whatever God has said, whatever God has promised, that He is going to do. Now, that's not to say that God exercises that faithfulness on a time schedule that we would like for Him to do so. God's timetable and ours are not the same. But it does mean that whatever God has said, in His appointed time, in the time which He deems right, that faithfulness will be carried out. Now, there are some aspects of God's faithfulness that are carried out consistently. there are some aspects of God's faithfulness that will not be fully realized until the end of time. But the truth remains, God is faithful. And here Paul points to two specific ways: God's faithfulness in limiting temptation, and God's faithfulness in providing an escape. First of all, God's faithfulness in limiting temptation. Notice that Paul writes, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. One of the things that we need to keep in mind is that God is for his people. He is not against his people. Even if God has to judge his people, even if he has to chastise them, we keep in mind that God chastens those whom he loves. So even in that, it is still God acting for us, for our benefit. It is for our benefit that God disciplines us or judges us. But God limits our temptation. He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. Now, this statement is like a sword that is two-edged. On the one hand, it serves as great encouragement that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able. But at the same time, it serves as a stinging warning that whenever we do fail, whenever we fall into temptation, it is something that if we took advantage of God's provisions, we could have overcome. Now, the second part, God's faithfulness in providing an escape. Paul continues by noting, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Whenever tests or temptations come, God always provides a way of escape. Now, sometimes the way of escape may be obvious. There may be more than one way. There are times, however, when God's way of escape may not be quite as obvious initially, and there may be only one way. And sometimes that way may not seem to be very advantageous to us. But by faith, we have to trust God and take the way that he has provided, to take that way of escape, even though we might not be able to see how all of it will work out. But that's the difference between walking by sight and walking by faith. We trust him to provide a way where, as of yet, there doesn't seem to be a way. Now, I don't want you to think that I have mastered that. I have not. I struggle with that, just like many other Christians do, of walking by sight rather than by faith. And when I do so, I have to contend with the consequences of my disobedience, of my failure in choosing the wrong way. But God does provide a means of escape. Sometimes it's simply saying no. Other times it may be more involved and more difficult. But regardless, God provides a way. His faithfulness demands that he will not allow us to be tempted above what we are able to withstand, and that he will always provide a way of escape. Now, the reason that this is so important, as I mentioned earlier, temptation is a big deal in the eyes of God. Because the more we give in to temptation, the less we will be involved in the service of Christ, and the more that we will be involved in seeking our own selfish and sinful pleasures. Temptation is always designed to separate us from God. And the point to remember, Satan is very successful in what he does. He's been doing this for a long time. And on our own, we are no match for him. But in the power of Christ and in the knowledge of the truth, we can overcome and resist his temptations and choose to do that which is right. It is when we choose that which is right that we will find ourselves becoming more Christ-like and stronger and more faithful in our service to him. So in closing, let's be mindful of the fact that God does indeed judge our sins whenever we fall prey to the temptations of Satan. God judges Old Testament people. He will judge His New Testament people. He will judge you and I. So Paul's desire is for us not to become disqualified, not to become unfit to enter, quote, the game, so that we can be on the field playing and being victorious for the cause of Christ. So remember, temptation and its consequence is a big deal in the eyes of God. And God will deal with our failures. But He has promised to provide a way for us of escape, and He will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to bear. Until next week, may the Lord bless you, is our prayers.